Father, we do thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his wonderful love to us. We thank you for placing us into the body of Christ. We thank you for the other members that we have together, that we can fellowship with. And we pray that we might be under the control of the Holy Spirit in our own lives personally, each one of us, that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient unto our head. We know we'll glorify him then. We just pray that we might, as a body, as a church, might be productive for Jesus Christ. We know this is your will for us. We know one day we will be like Jesus Christ. When we see him as he is, we pray that we might begin to be like him more each day as we learn of him and his will, and become sensitive to the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in our life. For it's in his name we pray. We saw the last couple of times that we were here in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul is praying for those people there to have wisdom and knowledge and power in their life. And then we saw that as the body, or the church, is the body of Christ. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians is talking about the body of Christ, which is the church. And we looked into some detail about the church last week. And when the word church is used, it can be used in several different ways. Basically, it means an assembly. Now, it's used as the church when it's talking about the whole body of Christ or every believer everywhere. It doesn't make any difference where they are. Whether they belong to a local assembly or not, they belong to the body of Christ. This is what he is saying here in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1. When we trust him as our Savior, we belong to that body. Now, there are such things as local churches. We are looking at seven of them on Sunday night. In fact, tonight we'll look at the seventh church there in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We'll look at the church at Laodicea. There were seven local churches who were at that time in Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today. There are several local churches here in this town. Now, we have banded ourselves together as God the Holy Spirit leads us for the purpose of fellowshipping, for the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose of learning more of the Word of God, and for the purpose of glorifying Christ together. It takes us all as God the Holy Spirit has led us together, and when we are led by the Holy Spirit, there will not be any lack. There will be plenty of people to function as God would have us to function as a church. There, when we are all doing the things that we are supposed to do. Now, not all of us have exactly the same, not all of us have the same gift. Some may have gifts that are alike, but we all have different gifts, or we all have a gift that is different. Christ is the head, and we are the different members. And as we function as we should, then, like I said, we get the job accomplished that God has for us personally, as a church, collectively. And only when we are functioning as God wants us to function can we truly be happy. Now, God has a perfect will for our life, for your life, for my life. And when we're in God's will and we are functioning as he wants us to, and we'll get into this a little later on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. He will talk about the gifts, and it's very important for you to be in fellowship with God and your gift being functioning, because you're not going to be happy until you do. Now, you can enjoy pleasures of sin, maybe for a season. But you cannot really have an inner joy and an inner peace and an inner fulfillment until you are applying what you know of the Word of God and you're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the capacity that He has for you as far as the body is concerned. Now, it's very important to realize that you are a part of the body of Christ, that He is the head. No one rules you or me except the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all responsible to Him as being the head. Now, you see, my right hand doesn't say to my left hand, you didn't do right a while ago. Now, that's not right. My head told my right hand to slap my left hand just then to illustrate a point. Now, Christ is our head. And we're responsible, each one to Him, to do what He has for us to do. Like I say, when we're doing what He wants us to do, then we're going to be supremely happy. And this is what God wants for us. Because we will be glorifying Him in the way that He wants us to do. And life does have meaning, and life does have purpose. And life can be enjoyable under those circumstances. However, when we're out of fellowship with God, then our head is disciplining us on the backside, and that isn't very pleasant, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. Now, when he talks about the body, let's look at verse 22 again of chapter 1. And hath put all things under his feet. See, he's the head. And he's put all things, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, when you see the word church in the New Testament, it's talking about the body of Christ. The church is the body. The body is the church. As we pointed out, this building here is just an auditorium in which we meet. This is not the church. We are the church. We meet here. And it really, this is just an auditorium. As you hear a lot of people say, call this a sanctuary. I've tried to point out from time to time, and every once in a while, some of our people do call this a sanctuary. Well, this is talk about this building. This building is not a sanctuary. This body is a sanctuary. Sanctuary is where God lives. And God, the Holy Spirit, lives in my body. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a sanctuary too, and God dwells in your body. He lives there. Now, there are no sanctuaries left on the earth as far as brick and mortar is concerned. God did dwell in the temple back in the Old Testament, but the temple is destroyed. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies there, the Shekinah glory there. The light that lit it up was an evidence of His very presence there. But, of course, He doesn't live in any building today made out of brick and mortar or stone or whatever you want to build it out of, or a piece of canvas, as He dwelt in the tent of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. But He does dwell in our bodies. And so we are the body, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, how do you get into that body? This is what Paul is going to continue here in the second chapter to tell us how to get into the body. It's very important to be in the body of Christ, because if you're not in the body of Christ today, friend, one of these days, if you die, you'll slip out into eternity and you'll be in separation from God forever and ever and ever. Now, God calls that, as my little girl says, God's jail is called hell. She was mentioning that to me the other night. I'm sure she must have learned that in primary church. God's jail is hell, separation from God. And without being in the body, being a member of Christ, this will be your plight forever. Now, Jesus Christ has made provision for you to be placed into the body of Christ by dying on the cross and paying for your sin. And notice he says, and you hath he made alive. And if you'll notice in your Bible, the word made alive is in italics, which means it doesn't really exist in the text. It was added for clarification, and I think it does clarify here. He is talking about in verse 20 of chapter 1, he's making an analogy here between what we have and what Christ had. Notice in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. Now turn to chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace, unmerited favor, getting the opposite of what you deserve, ye are saved. So he does quicken us, or he does make us alive. You see, in Romans chapter 5, and I'd like for you to turn back there for just a moment, and this is something that we never need to forget. We need to remember this continuously in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. Look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore by one man sin, and that one man was the first man, Adam. Wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Now this death here is spiritual death, separation from God. You know, death doesn't mean annihilation. Death means separation. And when we are spiritually dead, that means we are totally separated from God. And he said, we are by one man sin in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all sinned in Adam. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning at verse 20. 1 Corinthians, of course, is back toward the back of your Bible from Romans chapter 5. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, since by man came death. And death did come by man. By man came death, by man, and that first man there is Adam, since by man came death, by man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died. See, that's where we got the first man there, since by man came death. And for in Adam all died, even so in Christ, and I might add, notice it says in Christ and in Christ only. Aren't you glad it didn't say in Christ and the Emmanuel Baptist Church? Because then everybody else in all the world would be lost, except the people who came. Or an Emmanuel in the Baptist denomination, and everybody else in all the world who didn't belong to the Baptist denomination belongs. Or any other denomination. You could say Methodist, Presbyterian, or non-denominational, whatever it is. Notice it says what? In Christ. And when it says in Christ all are made alive, then who gets the credit? Who gets the glory for salvation of man? Only Jesus Christ. Our denomination cannot boast the salvation of not one sinner soul. Our church cannot boast the salvation of one sinner soul. Not one person on all the earth that has ever lived can boast the salvation of one single soul except Jesus Christ. So consequently, who gets all the credit for salvation of man? Our precious God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And let's be sure that we never, ever try to steal any praise or any glory or any credit away from Him for ourselves, or anyone else, but be sure we give it all to Him. Because He earned it and He deserves it. And it does belong to Him. Well, Adam messed up the human race. Jesus Christ fixed it. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ you'll all be made alive. And then he goes on and talks about when our physical bodies become alive. He's talking about resurrection. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he says here trespasses and sins. The word for trespass means to slip aside, means to leave or deviate from the path. It means a falling or a falling away. It has to do with the desires or following the desires of our old sin nature, our bent to do wrong. We're bent away from God, and we're bent to do that which is evil, and we're slipping away from the path. But if you would please to straighten that, because of our sin nature, we have missed it. We have deviated. We've left. That's trespasses. Now, sins means to miss the mark. You've got a bullseye out there. You've missed the bullseye. You don't hit the bullseye every time. And any time you miss the bullseye, just don't hit it dead center every time, then you've missed the mark. And how many times in my life have I missed the mark if I'm not hit dead center? How many times have you not hit dead center? Done exactly the right thing down to the nth degree. And any time you didn't do the exact thing down to the nth degree, friend, you sinned or you missed the mark. Means you've got to make 100 on every test that you've ever taken. And not only did you not make 100, but you had to have written everything down in perfect English as well as perfect handwriting. You wouldn't need an eraser at all on a pencil. Now, just the fact that we have erasers is an indication that man's a sinner. We're doing wrong. And you know, you find most pencils, what goes first? You go down to the store and you get a big extra one that you can put on top that looks like about as big as your thumb. Or you can buy one about like that. You need them so often. We are so sinful. We miss the mark so often. To be a sinner, you don't have to go out and rob a bank of $1 million. All you have to do is just stray from doing exactly the right thing in a positive way anytime. Now, this is the way this is God's standard. Now, man's standards are quite different. You know, man grades on the curve. I mentioned the other night I had made one elk in a course after I graduated from high school. And I made 16 on the midterm exam. And the curve brought it up to 69. I don't know what I made on the final. I never went to pick it up. But I flunked the course, so I bound to made less than 16. Unless everybody else aced it. Very obvious, you see, that we have missed the mark. That we have deviated away from this. And so since we have deviated from this, then we are dead. Which means we are separated from God. Now, we are not dead physically. I'm very much alive physically. When I was born in this world, I was very much alive. In fact, I stayed into something all the time. We always kept something brewing in the pot stirring. Very much alive. Lots of energy. But as far as my relationship to God, I was completely and absolutely unconditionally separated from Him. But I was quickened. Now, how was I quickened? I want you to turn to John chapter 16. And this is another principle that we never need to forget. Because as the body of Christ and as being a person who wants to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to live for Him, as we have been quickened by the Holy Spirit, how did it happen? Now, there's no way in the world I could tell you all the things that happened to you when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born again. But in John chapter 16, it does give us some hints along that line and some things that we can use in a practical type way as far as our witnessing for Jesus Christ is concerned. Because, you see, when I first trusted Christ as my Savior, I thought, well, you know, I ought to go out and I ought to witness for Christ. But I was real timid. I was real bashful. Very difficult for me to talk to anybody about very few things at all. And I had people to talk to me and try to get me excited about going out and witnessing for Christ. And I knew I should. I had learned the Great Commission as a little R.A., as a little bitty kid, about 7, 8, maybe 9 years old. I had memorized the Great Commission. And I knew I was supposed to be a witness. But in the back of my mind, I could rationalize away and say, well, now the preacher is supposed to do all the witnessing. He's the one who is to be presenting the gospel. He's the one that does the preaching. He's the one that tells people how to go to heaven. Why, we are just average church members, and we just sit in the pew, and our responsibility is to come and sit on Sunday morning and at least listen for a minute or two. Not long, but, a minute or two. And not disturb too much. Now, you could write a few notes and pass them down, but just don't get caught doing it. You know, pass them behind the pew where down low where they can't see them. We put it on the seat and slide it over. Some of y'all not as smart as we were. And we didn't talk. That's the reason why we don't let our young people talk. And adults, too. Well, it's just impolite. But I found out it was my responsibility long before I realized that God had called me, given me the gift of pastor teaching, that I was supposed to lead these things. I realized that people were lost and going to hell. And like I said, I thought it was my responsibility, and I thought I had to do it. I didn't realize that the power to do these things was the God, the Holy Spirit. And it took a long time for me to realize this and begin to depend upon God, the Holy Spirit, to convict an unsaved man of his condition. Now look at what John says here in the 16th chapter, the 7th verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, profitable, advantageous, to your advantage, that I go away. Christ is speaking. He says, the best thing for you, and he's speaking here to his disciples, which was later to become the church, is for me to go away, to go up to heaven. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will send the Comforter. Now, who is the Comforter? The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And when He has come, He will reprove the world. Now, the world is the unsaved. He will reprove the unsaved of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, it's not my job to walk up to somebody and convict them that they're going to hell. If I walk up to somebody and try to convict them that they're going to hell, they might try to release my head from my body. A lot of people try to do this. And that's the reason why they get themselves in all kind of trouble. It's not my job to convince them and to convict them of their lost condition. He says the Holy Spirit will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now, what does it mean by sin? All right, look at the next phrase. Of sin because they believe not on me. Oh, how many people try to convict people of the sin of getting drunk, or the sin of worldliness of some kind, or the sin of adultery, or the sin of murder, or the sin of hatred, or the sin of covetousness, or whatever it happens to be. That's not what an unsaved person needs to know. They need to know that the reason why they are separated from God is because they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of sin, well, because they have not believed on me. Or you can hear preachers get up sometime and rave and rant, and they talk about all kind of little social sins that people do. And boy, they just really get down on them and make you feel like you want to crawl up under the seat because you have the pew, because you've done something like that maybe last night or last week or sometime in the past in your life. Those things are not the issue. It doesn't make any difference what we have done wrong if we have missed the mark in any kind of way. If we have trespassed, if we have deviated in any kind of way, we're lost. And the only way we can be saved is to be brought back to Christ. To be born again. To be regenerated. And you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead, who were separated from God, who were alienated from God. But now you're brought back. Why? Because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not sinned in trusting Him. You have believed on Him. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive a righteousness from Him. God gives us His righteousness. Boy, I remember the first time I realized that I had a righteousness from God. That was almost better than the night I was saved. In fact, I did get a whole lot more excited about the fact that I had a righteousness from God when I realized that. And I had been saved for 5 years. And as I was studying my Bible one night in Romans chapter 3, I realized that I had a righteousness from God. And boy, that excited me. That God looked down at Naplock not as one who has deviated from the path, has left and gone astray, one who has missed the mark, but He looks down at me as if I hit that bullseye dead center every time. And you know, only as if I hit that bullseye dead center every time can I go to heaven. And that's the way God looks at me when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if I am perfectly righteous, therefore I can go to heaven. But if I am not that righteous all the time, every time, all the time, then I will be judged and cast into hell. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, how do you get into the body of Christ? By being quickened. By being made alive. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, this age, this cosmos. When it says the world there, it's talking about the world system. We walked according to the world system. We walked like us unsaved people, like Isaiah tells us. The best that we can produce is like filthy rags. The best we can do is 180 degrees off of the norm of the standard. We're completely sinful and completely evil and completely undone.
We walk, according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. We walk according to what Satan dictated. His desires. We could turn back to John chapter 8 and find out that Satan is the father of lies. He's a murderer. And this is the way that he has us going. In direct opposition to God. In direct rebellion against God in every possible way. Until God the Holy Spirit comes down and convicts us. And shows us that by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be born again. You see, when we go out to witness and to explain this to people, it's not you convicting them. It's God the Holy Spirit doing it. And we learn to depend upon Him to convict the unsaved of sin. I stand here fully aware this morning that I cannot convict you if you're lost. You may be a member of this church. You may be a member of another church. You may not be a member of any church. But only God the Holy Spirit can convict you if you've never been born again. He's the only one that can convict you of that. I can point to you and show you what the Bible says about it. But He has to take that word and He has to show you that you have missed the mark and you are wrong. But that you can be made righteous by faith in Christ. And He will do that. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience. The sons of disobedience. Satan is the father of those who are disobedient to God. In John chapter 8 verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. The will of your father you will do. What does he do? He's in direct opposition to God. And if you've never been born again, that's your condition also. Among whom also, he says in the third verse, we all had our manner of life. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, lusting against God and against the flesh that desires to glorify ourselves, to get everything for ourselves, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, fulfilling the desires of the old sin nature, that which is in total and absolute and unconditional rebellion against God. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then the next two words. Oh, what wonderful words they are. But God. God did something. Listen, God did something for you and God did something for me. What did He do? He sent His wonderful Son down to this earth to take on flesh so He could die on that cross and so He could pay for our sins to give us eternal life when we trust Him as our Savior. Have you ever trusted Him? Have you? If you haven't, you're a child of wrath. You're a child of disobedience. If you have, you've become a son of God. Let's bow. Father, we do thank You this morning for Your precious word that shows us our condition. We thank You that You tell us like it is. That You show us plainly and clearly that we have trespassed, that we have deviated from the path, that we've gone astray. We have sinned, we've missed the mark. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. It shows us that only by faith in Jesus Christ can we be brought back to life, back to fellowship with God, back into a relationship with God, where we can understand Him and we can respond to Him and we can love Him, and that we can love Him and serve Him. And we just pray, if there's one person here this morning who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they might realize through the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit that they are out of fellowship with God, they're out of relationship with Him. They're lost and undone, will be judged and cast into the lake of fire forever. But if they'll come to Jesus Christ, they can be born again and trust Him as their Savior and have eternal life. Become a child of God. Be in heaven forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray they might make that eternal decision even now, right where they're sitting, right this minute, and know beyond any doubt that they're going to heaven. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who does this work, who's written this down for us so we can all know and not have to hope so, but we can know in whom we have believed and have assurance that we are children of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.